Well, good morning. Happy Valentine's Day. And because it's Valentine's Day, we're going to take a little detour from my Fire Up series in Acts, and I'm going to teach a little bit about Valentine's Day and talk a little bit about love and marriage. Okay? So let's get out our Bibles and turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The title of my message is How to Be Happily Married. And you single people, don't tune me out. Oh, man, come on. Well, here's the deal. The deal is if you're not married, you probably know people that are married, right? Single people, do you know people that are married? Okay. If you know people that are married need encouragement and ministry. And so, you know what? Pay attention and listen so you can help counsel them and encourage them and know better how to pray for them. And then also listen with the idea that maybe, just maybe, someday you might be married. And these things will be very useful. It's good to go in with a little knowledge with your eyes wide open, right? So we need you need to pay attention. So let's pray before we begin. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather into this place. And Lord, that we have the privilege of meeting like this and studying your word. And so, Lord, as we open your word today, as we look at, Lord, the topic of marriage and love and family, Lord. And Lord, marriage as you created it and designed it to be, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen. Lord, for some of us, these will simply be reminders. For others of us, Lord, they may be a revelation. And this may see things, Lord, that Lord they've never seen before. And Lord, I pray that Lord you would strengthen our faith as we, Lord, seek you. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that don't know you, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. And Lord, that they would sense your love and your life in this place. Lord, I pray for the singles here and the widows, Lord, the widowers, Lord, that you would just minister to them as well, Lord, in this time. And God, that we would all, Lord, by the time we leave here today, sense that we have been in the presence of the living God and that you would speak to each heart. And Lord, we thank you for this time again. And we ask you to bless it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Valentine's Day. How many of you actually know the history of Valentine's Day? Raise your hands. Anybody? No. Awesome. Well, listen, going to learn some stuff today about this day that we celebrate with candy and flowers and love letters and cards, and it's all about love. And then romance, of course, not only, you know, romantic love, though, because I was out shopping for my wife for a Valentine card the other day, actually this morning. No, just kidding. things not to do. Anyhow, I was out looking at them, and then you go into the Valentine's card section. I don't know if you noticed with me that when you go into the Valentine's card section, there's a Valentine for mom, dad, you know, brother, sister, friend, coworker, distant family members, dog, cats, you know, guppies. There's cards for everything. And I'm going, what? This has like gone to a level that I don't comprehend, you know. But the original Valentine's Day, little history lesson. Legends occasionally creep into Christian history, and there's a lot of stories around about some of the early martyrs that have been handed down to the church orally. Anything handed down orally many times, unless it's the Word of God, can be embellished when the story is passed from one to another. You know that's happened, and maybe you've been a party to that. You told the story, but you added a few extra details that kind of spiced it up a little bit and got people to go, whoa, you know, I mean, whatever the situation is, you know, those things can be romanticized and all. And so I'm not teaching you the Bible now when I'm telling you the story about St. Valentine. I'm just sharing and passing on to you how history records it. And there were actually, as it goes, two Valentines that are described in the early church. But those who study these things, as they've compiled these things together, say that they're likely referring to the same man. He was a priest in Rome during the reign of Emperor Claudius II. According to tradition now, Valentine, having been imprisoned and beaten, was beheaded on February 14th, about the year 270, along the Flaminian Way. Now, there is a romantic story for you. It all started with a beheading. No, that's not it, but it did happen. That doesn't sound very romantic, does it? Well, so when you hear that, you go, well, how then did this martyrdom here become a day for lovers and flowers and candy and little poems like roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet, and so are you. Well, according to legends handed down, Valentine undercut an edict of Emperor Claudius. You see, Emperor Claudius, wanting to more easily recruit soldiers to his army, tried and attempted to weaken family ties, and one of the ways he did it, so the men would sign up gladly, one of the ways he did it is he forbid marriage to these single guys. Well, Valentine decided, seeing these young men and their love for young women and their desire to be married, he secretly, on the side, would marry these young couples in an underground church. Well, these activities were uncovered eventually, leading to his arrest. Well, what happened after he was arrested and imprisoned, waiting for a sentence, he had a romantic interest all his own. Because while he was in prison, he became friends with the jailer's daughter. And because they deprived him of any reading materials, any books, and they didn't have TV or cell phones in that day, he amused himself by cutting shapes in paper and then writing notes to her. His last note arrived on the morning of his death and ended with the words, "Your Valentine." And thus, in 496, on February 14th, the day was named in honor of him. By this time, Christianity, of course, had long been legalized in the empire, and many pagan celebrations were being Christianized in an attempt under Constantine to let the Christians, practice their religion and all, and be outward and vocal with it. Like Christmas, most people know that Jesus really wasn't born on December 25th, right? You knew that, right? It was just, Constantine says, hey, you Christians, why don't you just chill and celebrate the birth of Jesus there on this day? And of course, many of the days that the Roman pagans celebrated, the Christian church, when that was compromised, went that direction. And one of those days was a Roman festival named Lupercalia. It was a celebration of love and fertility, in which young men put names of girls in a box and drew them out and celebrated lovemaking. This holiday was replaced by St. Valentine's Day with its more innocent customs of sending notes and sharing expressions of affection, although the world's taken it back the other way. So, does any real truth lie behind this story of St. Valentine? Probably. I don't know 100%, but probably. I mean, he likely did conduct underground weddings given the circumstances, and he likely sent the note to the jailer's daughter. He might have even signed it, as these legends record, "Your Valentine." And he probably died for his faith in Christ. But he probably, in fact, he almost certainly never wrote, "Roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet, and so are you." But that doesn't mean that a man of God does not write love notes, that a woman doesn't express in notes and in valentines and in poems their love. You look at the Song of Solomon here in verse 2, and the man says, "Like a lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Like an apple tree," the woman says, "among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." And then she goes on, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustained me with cakes of raisins, refreshed me with apples, for I am lovesick." What do you think? Pretty hot happening. If you read on, it's even more hot and happening. It's a little R-rated, so I'll leave that for you to read on by yourself. I suggest it only for those that are married. But I mean, you get the idea that their relationship, even if you read through the Song of Solomon, was one that was happening. Listen, when we look at Valentine's Day and its origin, we recognize a man died. He was martyred because he valued marriage. He was interested in encouraging a people to love one another. So much love did he have for God, for the family and marriage, that he died. That's significant and I think interesting and important. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, "Husbands, love your wife as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Let me ask you a question. When we talk about dying and martyrdom of St. Valentine, what did Jesus give? When we are commanded to love our wives as Christ loved the church so much that he gave, what did he give? Himself. He did what? He died in your place, in my place. Not just talked about love, but he died. You see, to complete that love, to demonstrate that love, he died in your place and in my place. In that same chapter of Ephesians chapter 5, we read that the wife is to die. How's that? She's to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. That means she's to die to doing her own thing, to living her own way, and out of consideration and respect and deference to her husband, she, you see, now yields to him. He, living for her good, for her protection, for her blessing, dying to himself, she living for his good, for her, his blessing, for his caring and nurturing. You see, she dies to her own gain. That's what marriage is. That's what marriage is all about. It's about dying to yourself. Reminds me of a joke that I heard. An opera singer asked her husband, because she noted that when he went out to, when she would sing, he would go out on the balcony. So she asked him one day, "Honey, why do you always go out onto the balcony whenever I sing? Don't you like my singing?" To which her husband thought for a moment and he replied, no, honey, I just go out on the balcony, you see, because I want the neighbors to know that I'm not beating you." Well, there's a tactful way, huh, guys? A little tact. Maybe we learn a little bit of that stuff. But you see, if you want a happy, happening marriage, then guess what? There are some things that are important, and I'm going to give you a few things. Again, this is not an expositional study. I'm all over the place biblically, and so you couldn't live on this stuff. You couldn't grow strong in your faith on this stuff, but that doesn't mean that this kind of thing is not helpful from time to time to teach on topics. And so I want to share with you on the topic of marriage here today, 10 things that really will keep your marriage hot and happening, okay? 10 things that will keep your marriage happy so that you can be happily married. What are they? Well, number one, if you're taking note, have an attitude of gratitude or be grateful. You see, we've all been there where we begin to take each other for granted. And the attitude of appreciation is not really well done much by way of expression, by way of communication. We've all pushed back from the table, right, and thought, man, that is a good meal. I mean, that was great. And we think that, and the taste, the wonderful spices of that meal still lingering on the taste buds. But nobody says to wife or mom or grandma, as the case may be, thank you, that was amazing. Man, you are so good. Just that attitude of gratitude. That goes a long way. You can say, well, yeah, but listen, you know what? Listen, my spouse knows how I feel, and you know what? Knowing, you know, how I feel, I don't have to do that. Listen, knowing how someone feels and hearing it expressed are two completely different things. You may think your wife's beautiful, and you may think she knows how beautiful she is. But listen, whenever you think your wife is looking good, guys, say it. Say it. Just tell her she's looking good. Let her know how beautiful she is. Whenever she does anything that you appreciate or you recognize something that she has changed and maybe cleaned a little bit more deeply or something, to notice that and appreciate that, you know what? It's a good thing. And it goes both ways to the guys too. Hey, honey, I saw that you fixed that. I didn't even ask you to fix it, and you fixed it. Thank you. Good job. You're the man. I mean, we don't have that many times. There's not an attitude of gratitude. We tend, when, especially if you've been married for a while, to kind of let things go and take for granted things. I got a little homework assignment for you. For those of you that are married, sit down and pray together. And husbands, you're the spiritual leader, so I would have you go first. This will probably set your heart beating right now when I'm giving you the homework assignment. Husbands, you go first, and for 1 minute, give thanks out loud to God for all that you appreciate about your bride. Amen. Some of you are going, oh. That'll be a short prayer. I'm glad you told me now so I can lengthen it. I mean, because specific things, and you know what? Don't say, Lord, thank you for sex, just sex, you know. Guys, it needs to get a little higher than that, you know, that same prayer. And then, Lord, thank you that she looks good, she's hot, she's sexy, she gives me sex. Thank you for sex, Lord, thank you for sex, and she looks good. And No. Let's move beyond, okay? That's probably part of the problem, okay? And vice versa. Ladies, to pray and thank God specifically for your husband and things that you appreciate about him. How long's that list? Lately? It's gotten shorter over the last week. stop that. And everything the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 5, this is written to us as a church, as Christians. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So have an attitude of gratitude. Secondly, be kind. Be grateful, be kind. When a marriage counselor, an author, was asked, what is the number one piece of advice you would give to couples in marriage counseling? And without hesitation, he replied, be kind one to another. I know it sounds too simple, but in reality, when things are heated, when you are having a disagreement, you see, and the tempers begin to heat up, too often, rather than practice kindness, we retaliate and we reach out and slap one another and hurt one another. Kindness involves caring for the other person more than yourself. And especially when you're having a disagreement, you have a choice as a Christian. You don't have to repay evil with evil, even if it seemed evil to you. You don't have to repay evil with evil. You can bless those, right, who curse you. You can pray for those who don't properly treat you. You can love those who don't love you. Can't you?
I don't know.
Let me tell you right now, you can. The question is will you? Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. How's the forgiveness? Does it flow freely? How's the grace? Kindness chooses to speak lovingly rather than hurtfully, and finds and looks for a way to forgive instead of blame. Expresses affirmation, listen to this, affirmation rather than condemnation. Is it hard to do? Yeah. Impossible, in fact. Impossible without the Holy Spirit, you see, at work in your lives. That's why you need to be read up, prayed up, tuned up spiritually. Kindness diffuses pain. Kindness it is that builds and restores the love in a relationship. What was the last kind thing you did to let your husband or wife know that you value her or him beyond yourself? What'd you do for those of you that are single, for your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Kindness that shows that you value others before yourself. And then how soon do you plan to express kindness again? Lord, may it be our prayer. Lord, help me to be kind today. Help me to look for opportunities to show kindness, to affirm instead of condemn, to encourage. God, help us. So easy, isn't it, to run on that sin pattern and look at life critically and other people critically and just, you know, get off track, you see. Be kind one to another. Thirdly, believe the best about your mate. Believe the best. Hope the best. Don't hold a list of suffered wrongs. Don't go off and fly off the handle. Love is not touchy. What do you mean by that? How come you said it that way? Are you saying that I... And then you start into the tirade. Instead of believing the best and hoping the best. Listen, let's first admit that love is a gift and certainly trust must be earned. And a husband, sometimes a wife, may violate trust from time to time. No, what do you mean by that? I'm not suggesting, huge things. What I'm suggesting is maybe you call him at noon and say, "Hun, listen, on your way home from work, could you pick up the milk? Could you pick up some milk for me?" And so he comes in the door, "Hi, hon," and you give him a kiss. You say, "Where's the milk?" He goes, "I forgot." You forgot? Man, you know what? You always forget. What is the trip with you? And You know, he forgets to take out the trash, or said he would stop by the store, or said he would clean the garage, and then it didn't get done that week because something else came up, and then you start into the old tirade, and you go, "You always..." You ever had that? "I can't believe you forgot. You always forget. You never... And you notice, have you ever noticed that "you always" is generally followed by a list of your failures? "Something I always do. Congratulations, that makes me feel wonderful. I've never done anything good in our entire marriage. I'm not feeling defeated or discouraged. I'm fine. Thank you, sweetheart." And have you ever noticed how "you never" is always followed by successes? You know, things that you could have done, but you never do. Things that could have been helpful that you never do. Those two phrases need to be completely stricken from our vocabulary, because if they were true, what are you doing married and how did you get there? He must have done something good at one point. So pay attention and believe the best, because the reason you got married was because of your love for one another. You wanted to be together, you see. And so if your spouse fails to keep a promise or fulfill an expectation, listen, don't all automatically assume that they don't care, and they're not, their whole life isn't a failure. It doesn't mean that we should fail to keep our promises, but sometimes, you know, things happen. Don't go into a tirade and tear them apart. For example, let's say today, I'm going to help you out, guys. You've come and you forgot to get a Valentine's Day card. It's a guy with some guts right there. Listen. Don't assume, ladies, that he actually all week or for the last months has thought, "You know what? I'm not going to get her a Valentine's Day card because I really want to tick her off and make her life miserable. That is my plan." And I deliberately drove by the store remembering every day this week it was Valentine's Day on Sunday, and I deliberately didn't get her a card. If that's the case, well, that's, what are you doing, man? You need some counseling, okay? If he did that deliberately. You see, I mean, it is possible. It is totally possible, because none of us are perfect. Can you say that? I'm not perfect. Say that. I'm not perfect, okay? We can all falter and fail. And that doesn't mean, guys, that if you did forget to get a Valentine's card, a lot of forgiveness needs to be asked. You know, it's okay. You know, and then do something, and hopefully you all plan to do at least something and get a card. And, you know, more than that, you need to daily just show love. If you daily show love and then you make a mistake like that, well, it's still maybe a little hurtful, but it's not, you know, the end of the world. You see, you need to believe the best of each other. Hope the best. Don't hold a list of suffered wrongs. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 says. And then fourthly, pray blessing on each other. I wonder how often you pray during the week. Well, let's take inventory. Honestly, if I asked you how many times this week you prayed for your spouse, your husband, your wife, and you prayed not judgment upon them. Sometimes we're pretty quick to do that. "Lord, show them what an idiot he is. You know what? Somebody needs to tell him, and I try and tell him. I'm trying to help you, God. Don't help. God doesn't need your help." And praying judgment probably is not a good thing, because I think it might lead to dwelling on the wrong thing, don't you? And praying judgment on your wife and making excuses. You know what? We need to pray blessing on our spouses. And what? When's the last time and how often? Just a little side note to draw to your attention, not to bring condemnation, but to encourage you. to pray regularly. When you're driving along and you got some time, pray for your wife. Pray for God's blessing on her. Pray for her day. Pray that God would just fill her with His Spirit, and He would encourage her, and He would let her know how much you love her. And then you begin to think on how much you love her and what you appreciate, and just give praise to God for that. You see, and that goes both ways. Ladies, you too. Praying for your husband. Praying for his day. So important that we spend time in prayer. And spend time praying blessing. Like Numbers says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. That's blessing. May we be those that are praying God's blessing. Fifthly, think on each other's strengths. When you really know someone, it's so easy to dwell on weaknesses, isn't it, instead of the strengths. To look at what's not happening instead of what is happening. And a husband or a wife tries to correct and to make it their mission. Well, he's not got this together. He blows it in this area, in this area, in this area, in this area. So I'm here to get a change going on. You're here to get frustration going on if you have that attitude. You know what? A lot of times we'll pray, God, I pray that, why can't they be more like me? God, will you make them more like me? You know what? I can tell you that's not a good prayer. I can tell you by experience, because I prayed that early in our marriage for God to make my wife more like me, and then she started becoming more like me. I hated it. Because here's the deal. I don't know about you, but I don't always get along with me. And I don't like, I mean, I don't like, there's a lot of stuff about me that I don't like. Okay? And when you see them becoming like you and they start to, well, where did she get that? And God goes, you. I'm answering your prayer. She sounds just like me. I hate that. I've learned to pray, Lord, make her who you want her to be. Because you know my needs better than I know my needs. You see, that's what the mature prayer does. It doesn't say, Lord, change them. It says, Lord, change me. And let the Lord change them and make them what He wants them to be. And then, you know, and to that end, you know what? I'd encourage you, when you're, you know, thinking about dwelling on their strengths, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, fix your thoughts on what is true and what is good and what is right. Think about the things that are pure and lovely and dwell on the fine good things in others. Think about all you can in praise towards God for and be glad about those things, you see. Whatever is good, whatever is lovely, if there be anything praiseworthy, whatever is pure, think on those things. When it comes to your spouse, hey, little homework, take a list and write down your spouse's strengths. What are their strengths? And you know what? Hey, guys, especially, write a long list. Go ahead, I challenge you, write a long list. You know what happens? And it happens on both sides, ladies too. You, if I asked you right now, give me 5 weaknesses your husband or wife had. Man, they'd pop. Boom, 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 boom. I've done this in counseling. Now I say, give me 5 strengths. Guys, go, sex. No. Give me your wife's strengths spiritually. Who is she as a person, you see? And what qualities do you look at and see as strengths? So important that you call attention to those things, that you dwell on them, and you can't dwell on them if you don't list them. List them. And you know what? Sit there and pray before God. If you can't, I can't find anything. You need counseling, or you need to pray and say, God, help me to see. Because, again, you didn't walk down the aisle because there was nothing happening. Sixthly, don't let one bad day or one bad comment ruin your whole day. Or your week. So many times things can be going along very well, and then suddenly, you know, a statement is made, and maybe it wasn't well thought out, and I'm not saying it wasn't a mistake, but suddenly, you know, the end of a great week, and with one statement in one moment that he didn't or she didn't really think through the whole thing is made, and then the comment, "You ruined my whole week," or "You ruined the whole day. Why do you always have to do that?" Listen, nobody can ruin your day or your week unless you let them. That's a decision that you make. Truthfully, I mean, honestly, does one bad day undo a whole week of good things? Does one bad statement undo a whole day of great things? What's wrong with this? Listen, in baseball, an all-star batter may only get one hit out of three times at bat. The two misses don't negate the hit, do they? In fact, he has a .333 batting average, and that's excellent. It's a good batting average. In the same way, six great days of sharing and intimacy and growth and progress and marriage should never be negated by one bad day of setbacks or difficulties. We all fail from time to time, don't we? So what if your spouse takes a step back after three or four steps forward? Listen, all is not lost. It's only a hiccup. Don't make it into a heart attack. Don't make a mountain, as is the saying goes, out of a molehill. Don't escalate a problem into a crisis. And in fact, get used to it. Get used to it. Because I'll tell you what marriage is. It is a lifelong adventure in problem solving. Okay? So expect and get used to the valleys. And stop expecting endless mountaintops like you read in the novels. They're novels. Like you see in the movies. They're movies. Reality is, listen, when you get two sinners in close proximity of one another, problems are normal. God's given us His Word that we might solve those problems. And the next time, you know, you or your spouse make a mistake, why don't you say this to yourself? Remember the last good thing he or she did and call that to attention. You see, and think on that. Let's forgive. Let's forget. Let's do it quickly. And then let's forge ahead. In the Living Bible, Psalm 37, verse 24 says, "If they fall, it isn't fatal, for the Lord holds them with His hand." Don't make a fall or a goof up or a one statement or a dumb thing that you did destroy an entire, you know, week of progress or day of wonderful fellowship and companionship. Number seven, don't compare your marriage to others. Compare it only to God's truth. "I'm not as bad as Joe, honey. I mean, I know I don't have it together, but Joe," then she replies with, "yeah, but you're not as good as Mark either." That's never a good thing to do, comparing your marriage with somebody else's marriage. We can always find someone else better and or worse than ourselves, can't we? So Paul said that those that compare themselves by themselves and with others are not wise. Yes, it's important to emphasize how far we've come, but the key to successful marriage rests not in only starting strong and making progress. Success culminates in finishing strong. And we measure, listen, saints, our growth in marriage by our progress in becoming more like Jesus and His love for His bride, men, and His and your lady's submission and reverencing respect shown towards your husband. That's how you measure your success. How's it going? How's it going, men, as far as loving your wife as Christ loved the church and laying down and putting yourself second and putting her first? How's it going, ladies, when it comes, does your husband feel respected and admired and appreciated by you? If not, you got some work to do, because Christ, again, is the standard. Unconditional love is what God has set forth, and that's where we're learning and growing and asking for God to help us to lay hold of the strength that He's given us to do just that, to love in a way we don't know on our own. You see, marriage is not about me, it's about my spouse. And it's the kind of love that we have one for another that says, nothing can make me stop loving you. Nothing. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, that sacrificial friendship and fellowship, that recognizing that your spouse isn't the enemy. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? That's never the case. They're to be your best friend. So honor and esteem your spouse. I wonder today, little homework again, how can you honor your spouse? What can you do to honor your mate today, not only between the two of you, but when you're around others? May God help us to be a place where honor flows. Number eight, address to please your spouse. Maybe the wife says, how can you leave the house to her husband looking like that? I have to be seen with you. Now the husband can respond childishly and say, you're not my mother, don't tell me how to dress. Or the husband can respond maturely and go in and say, hon, well, what would you like me to wear? Men, when's the last time you asked your wife? We're going out for dinner. Hon, what would you like me to wear? Well, I'd like you to put on your suit and tie. No. I mean, really. Come on. Let's not be crazy. I mean, think about it, men. If you asked her, you know, and hanging around the house and you asked her, she asked you, hey, what do you want me to wear? You say, if we're staying home, negligee. And if she goes, no, come on. No. Hey, listen, we need to dress to please our spouses. And let me throw a little thing in there, guys. Don't ask your wife to dress when you're going out to look like a hooker, okay? I mean, she's to dress to honor God, okay? And so you need to look at, and you know what? Here's another thing. If you don't like the way she dresses, here, ready for this? Go shopping with her. No, Pastor, you're throwing us all under the bus. That's it. My last day at this church. I'm never coming back. I'm telling you. You say, but Pastor, that's like a root canal. I mean, going to a clothing store with my spouse, with my wife rather, and watch her try on clothes and sit in a ladies' clothing store. I thought you loved us, Pastor. I do, and I want to see your marriage happening and happy. And you know what? If you go with her to a clothing store, she probably knows you don't want to be there. You don't have to act like it, though. Because you know what? Here's the key. Honey, I want to be wherever you are because I love you. So if that's at a clothing store, guess what? Oh, Pastor, you're doing some cheap shots now, dude. I'm just helping. Okay? These are things I've learned and I have not arrived. I'm still in process. Okay? But see, if I don't know where the goal is, I can never get there, right? So I'm giving you the goal. Need to work, get down the field. It's not easy. You're going to get blocked sometimes and things are going to happen. You're going to get hit hard from the side. You're going to be blindsided, but you got to keep going. You get up and keep going. You see, and be that man God's called you to be. Dress for your mate, for your spouse, not for others. Then number nine, enjoy physical intimacy. So important. You know, a lot of the world is talking about sex all over the place. The church, we need to talk about it. We need to talk to one another about it Because I don't know if you've noticed, if anybody's being honest, if there's some real intimacy and honesty and talking to one another about it, a few things. Number one, things change as life moves on. Okay? You don't get like, okay, I got this sex thing down and then I'm done. I've got it down. It's a mechanical, do this, this, and this, and then this. Yeah, that's a sad state there. We approach sex differently, male and female. And you need to talk about it. You need to get into each other's heads and talk about what's going on and how it is that you can keep it happening. I mean, discover the whole thing about the sexual relationship. It's sacred. It's a journey of discovery. God created it. You need to find out and be about what pleases and fulfills your mates. Talk about what brings them pleasure and fulfillment. And then do it. Make time for it. You know, not always a real quick thing and that kind of a thing. Guys, we can do that. That's kind of the way we're wired. Guess what? Women don't typically do that. That whole foreplay thing doesn't start with touching certain things. For a woman, it starts with telling her certain things. And it's showing her, you know, affection that is non-sexual, that is just touching and hugging and a little back massage, massaging and just letting them know how beautiful they are and taking a walk and sitting across a table with a candlelight, you know, and eating dinner together and just talking about just how wonderful she is and just how much you appreciate and enjoyed being married to her. You know, I mean, those kinds of things. You see, that's the negligee for the girl. So us guys, we're so quick. And ladies, have mercy on us. We just are who we are. I mean, you go, why can't you guys be different? We're trying. Okay? And you wish we were different, but we're not, and we struggle and we battle, and so it's hard to be patient sometimes. But love is patient, guys, so let's not make an excuse. Let's get a little better at this. Let's challenge ourselves. Let's step up to the romance thing, you know, and let's, hey, write a love letter. When's the last time you wrote a love letter, guys? Guys go, a love letter? Who needs that? You don't, although some of you may. Typically, you don't. Not that it wouldn't be appreciated, but you know what? Ladies, a lot different by way of the communication. That love letter to them, man, woo! Ask, check. If you got them a Valentine's card today and you just said, love you, babe, hot and happening tonight, she opens it and goes, and you're expecting, oh, that's so sweet. She's going to open it and go, oh, boy, here's a... You got a one-track mind. And we do. So we need to get it out of the rut, okay? And adventure out a little bit and in a journey of discovery, you see. Put your spouse's needs above your own and have fun and relax. And again, it's focusing on others and spending time, just the two of you together on a regular basis. That's sometimes the problem. We always want quick things, and just the momentary gratification. And there's not this, you know, kind of ongoing sharing and caring together, you see. Spending that time together. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent, 1 Corinthians 7 says, and for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Listen, insanity is described as doing the same thing the same way and expecting different results. It won't happen. And then finally, you know what? Laugh with one another. Laughing is good. Let me ask you a question. Couples, when's the last time the two of you just kind of laughed uncontrollably together? Think about it. When's the last time you had a good laugh together? You know what? If that's not happening, you need to take inventory. You need to look at, you know, are you taking each other too seriously and life too seriously? When's the last time you laughed at yourself for doing something stupid?
I did that stupid, but you do more stupid.
What? Come on, laugh. Laugh at yourself. You did something stupid. Come on, can't you own up to it and just laugh at it? Man, don't get so heavy all the time. You know, righteous isn't a word that means let's not have fun. Holy isn't a word that means we can't have any fun. You know what? We look at the Lord and man, he's having fun. In fact, Jesus was having, yes, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, but he had a kind of life that caused a rich young man who had it all to look at him and say, you know what? There's something about a level of joy and fun that you're having and peace that you're enjoying in life that, man, I don't have. What do I need to do to have what you have? I wonder if people look at your marriage like that. If they look at your life personally, singles, like that. Hey, man, something happening with that person. They're happy. They're joyful. They know how to laugh and have a good time. They don't look like a Christian baptized in lemon juice where they walk around. You need to repent. Repent, sinner. A sinner, repent. Repent. You need to. You're not holy. You're blowing it here. I mean, some people are like that. Stop that. God said, again, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say what? Rejoice. Don't stop. Have fun. Live for God's glory. So, be grateful, be kind, believe the best about your mate, pray blessing on each other, think on each other's strengths. Don't let one bad deed or one bad day destroy your week or ruin a good day. Don't compare your marriage. Dress to please your spouse, enjoy physical intimacy, and laugh with one another regularly. Just a few things, certainly not exhaustive, that will help you have a happy marriage. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the work of your Spirit to minister your word to our hearts. And now, Lord, I pray for the marriages here, Lord, that you would continue. Lord, that you would continue to draw them, Lord, to challenge us, Lord, to change us, to make our marriages, Lord, what you have designed them to be. That people looking at our marriages, as they look at our family, they see, Lord, just the example of Christ in the church. They see the joy and Lord, not that they see perfection, but Lord, when we fail, they see even in the struggle that we handle things rightly. And that our attitude, Lord, is not one of pessimism and hopelessness, Lord. We are hope-filled because of you, Jesus. You are able to do and change what we can't change. And Lord, the main thing that we can concentrate on that is us, Lord, not others. Let us allow your Spirit to do that work in our own lives. And then, Lord, we will be able to help others because we're showing them an example, a model of what your design and desire is. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone today who has come into this place who doesn't know you, Lord, And maybe things are a mess, Lord, in their lives personally, in their marriage, in their family. Lord, the place to start is to come to the one who died on the cross to take away the guilt and the bondage and slavery of their sins, to take them out of that destructive road and out of that pit they're in, Lord, and to be able to deal with the problems and give them the power to change. But that all starts through a relationship with Jesus Christ.